I'd like to introduce myself once again for all of you on the airlines that don't know me. My name is Peter Chavarria. I live in Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Modesto once again today. So with that, if you're ready, brethren, take your hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 21 for our first hymn. Page number 21. Our God is good and upright. You have Nick's ready? He is. Brethren, that sounded really good. Let's go back to page number 15 for our next hymn. Page number 15. The King Delights, Lord. Thank you, brethren. Now for the next hymn, our third hymn, page number 24, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up for the opening prayer. Page 24, in Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Thank you.
in thy great mercy, Lord, thou hast not let me fall into the hands of enemies.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing, for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most high, most great, most gracious and loving God, Father, we just thank you for the Sabbath and being able to be here to worship you. We thank you for the calling you've given us. We thank you for erasing our sins. We thank you for being able to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. And we just thank you for all these things, Father, as we come towards the holy day season in the next 3 weeks. We ask that you will inspire all the speaking this morning, inspire us in hearing, help us to learn your word, Father, and to gain from what we hear today. We just thank you for the inspiration of the brethren within the church. We thank you. We ask now your blessing on these services and on the rest of the day. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's most holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. I know you already are, but I have to say that anyway. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Modesto. And the first message will be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everybody, and hello, everybody on the video and the telephone hookup. Another beautiful day here in Modesto. Marie and I were driving in today, and we're looking, and everything is blooming. It's beautiful, except when you have all these beautiful blossoms, they affect your eyes, your nose, your head, your breathing, but it's beautiful. Last week, we heard a very good sermonette from Mr. Fields about praying for others. So I went on our website and checked out there, and there are several entries. I just typed in prayer when it says search on our website, and it's many entries in there, but I'm going to use one today. It's from the Good News, August 1961. It's by What Should I Pray About? And he starts out, is it wrong to pray for yourself? About how to make ends meet, about how to overcome, just what should one pray about? It's by Mr. Len Torrance. Mr. Bilsey knew him very well, and it's, he gave a sermon one time about Mr. Torrance. Many do not know what to pray about. We are often asked, what can I pray about? If anybody doesn't know what to pray about, just pray for Joe. Joe needs all the help he can get. But some say, I ask God to forgive, to guide and direct me. I ask God to bless the work, the ministers, the church. What else is there to pray about? And this here says, acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. The Bible makes plain that the first step in learning what to pray about is to realize whom we are praying to. And I was just thinking about it before I was sitting there thinking about this sermonette today. And you know, how many of you have a friend? Anybody has a friend? How do you talk to your friend? Relaxed? You know, that's God's our friend. Just if you're talking to God, just talk to him. Talk to him as a friend. That wasn't in my sermonette, but anyhow, I was thinking about that, and I said, well, that's what we have to talk to him like he's our best friend, as he is. Did you take time today to get down on your knees and become acquainted in prayer with God? Or are you waiting for the right feeling, the right mood? Are you day after day putting off praying until tomorrow because you do not think of anything to pray about because you don't feel comfortable praying to God? And notice what Jesus instructed his disciples to pray about when they asked him to pray. And Jesus said, and this is Mr. Torrance's thing, it's quoted in archaic English in the King James Version, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. We must first acknowledge the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Our faith increases when we realize that what he has promised, he can and will perform. He's the God of heaven, the ruler of the whole universe. And you sit and look. Yesterday? Day before yesterday. They had a storm out there, and I'm watching the clouds coming in, and it's just, you can't. Nobody can paint a picture as beautiful as God. Because it's just beautiful. The storm clouds, they have a ball for boating. They're beautiful. Yesterday, day before, I don't know, this week sometime, it all blends together. We must first acknowledge the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Abraham strengthened his faith by giving glory to God. And this is quoted from the Revised Standard Version. I printed it off, it's right out of the article here. It says, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's Romans 4, 20 and 21, Revised Standard Version. David was a praying man. David constantly gave glory and praise to God. His last public prayer is given in the Bible and is an excellent example of how to give God glory and honor. That's 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 13. Like he says there, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Do we glorify the majesty of God, the power, the wisdom of God in prayer? Like he says in there, your will be done. Notice carefully that Christ next set in the example to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we know that God's will is not being done on this earth now. Well, God allows it, but it's horrible, horrible atrocities. And I think of the people down in Chile, the people in Haiti, all over the world, all the people are getting hurt, dying. And like Mr. Chavarria was talking a little earlier today about somebody went out and one word led to another word, and somebody died. So that's not God's will. In Matthew 24:14, it says, what is God's will for this earth? We can know, we can make it clear. And it says, Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And it says here, this is going back now, Mr. Torrance, but how's it going now? It's going around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, through the websites. I had a gentleman call me yesterday, and he's back in Virginia. Hi, Mr. Mack, if you're on there. And he's planning on being on hookup today. He found it on the computer. And I told him I'd call him Mr. Mack, so it... I said, are you praying for the success and effectiveness of all these things? Are you praying for this website? You look at the website, it's a wonderful blessing. And like I told him, I said, it was given to us around Passover 2006, a lot of it was, and it's going around to the world. It's our website. Mr. Armstrong is still doing, just like Mr. Torrance talking here, but Mr. Armstrong is still doing. It says, pray for each phase of the work. Praying for each phase of the work is important. In fact, the very existence of this work depends upon your prayer. You online, you people here, our prayers. I say yours, but talk about our prayers. It says, well, down a little lower, prayer is our ministry. You want to do? Pray. Prayer is our ministry. Lack of prayer will keep us out of the kingdom of God. God expects us to do our part. That is His will. Said, give us our daily bread. Well, this is a twofold, you know. It's not only our food. And Mr. Bobby Epps talking about Montgomery, Alabama, and Stockton, California, are the two healthiest cities in the country. We tend to overeat, apparently. We're the most overweight. Obese. Well, I like overweight better. Obese sounds terrible, Mr. Bobbyette. But it's Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger." That's John 6:35. The bread of life. You come to God through daily prayer. We come to God through daily prayer and Bible study. And He will supply our daily spiritual food needs. And you have more daily need. It says, like Mr. Torrance wrote in here, we have more daily need of spiritual food than ever of physical food. But God here promises you both if you'll only ask Him. So we ask God. Ask God in trust and faith, knowing that He will answer our prayers. Why is it that some who know God wants to supply us daily with our needs immediately begin to ask God for things that satisfy the lust of the flesh? Their prayers are usually very short and filled with I's, me's, and mine's. It's God, give me this, and God, give me that. You ask, retorts James, and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust yourself. James 4:2. And it's, you listen to little kids when they're younger, their prayers, it's always asking for things for themselves. And forgive us. Forgive us. Jesus also said to ask God to forgive our debts, sins, as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. Have we asked God to forgive our every sin, our every shortcoming, our every weakness, our every stumbling, and those of others? Do we also forgive our debtors, those who have offended us? We must forgive everyone who has stepped on our toes, everyone who has offended us, everyone who has wronged us in any way whatsoever. God forgives us only as we forgive others. Remember that forgiving means forgetting. And that's actually easier as you get older. But I forget more and more things all the time. Yet you know that there are some people who cannot be forgiven by God because they still refuse to forgive their brethren. Brethren, this must not continue. And finally he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God tempts no man. God tempts no man. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's James 1:13-14. Watch and pray that you be not drawn away by lust and enter into temptation. Matthew 26:41. Watch, keep awake. When wrong thoughts come in your mind, begin to come into your mind, flee quickly to God in prayer. Put your trust in Him, or else God will allow you to stumble in temptation till you learn to put your whole life in God's hands. Because if you don't put it out of the way right quick, you know, it'll get a little stronger. We're not to pray this sample prayer that Jesus gave, word for word. We're to use it as an outline for our daily prayers. They should be fitted into the pattern Jesus gave the disciples. We are instructed to pray for those in authority. Pray for Mr. Billsley. Pray for, pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Matthew 5:44. I have to say, back when I was working, when you're not working out in the working world anymore, you don't tend to get persecuted like you did when you're in the working world, because people always have some kind of, not always, but quite often have some kind of smart-aleck comment to say about you, which doesn't hurt you. And pray that we can escape the things to come. And for the sick, pray for the sick and afflicted. We heard about Linda Barrett, Mr. Meller, Mrs. Gazulis. Pray for them. You can pray for yourself. Pray that God fill our needs spiritually. Pray for the ministry and for the church. The ministry is 2 Thessalonians 3:1. For the church, it's Ephesians 1:16. Colossians 1:3. And pray for ourselves, it says right here, Mr. Torrance said. Of course, but not for ourselves only. if your prayers include others and theirs include you, think how many prayers are said on your behalf. But if you are selfish, pray only for yourselves, and everyone else did the same, then only you would be praying for yourself. Only one person. If you're the only one praying for yourself, but if you pray for everybody else and they pray for you, then everybody's praying for it. I gave the example back down in Ambassador College, and it's really good. Like I said, this is online. So the doctor said, try it. Pray for all the men and women in the church who have or who even might have the same overpowering temptation you have, and see for yourself that God will reward you for showing your love, showing love to His other children by strengthening you. Remember, if you pray for others and all the others pray for you and others, think how much more help you have. And I want everybody to pray. Well, that's why we should always ask each other to pray prayers. So like I said, when you read the Bible, don't understand something, ask God's help. Like I said, I have one before I got a conclusion here, like a couple minutes, but I went and printed them all off, the first few. I have Prayer Can Help Solve Your Problems by Mr. Selmer Hegbold. That was Good News, June 1961. Vital Keys to Success in Prayer. This is Plain Truth, November 1964, by Mr. Roderick Meredith. Then the one here about What Should I Pray About by Mr. Lynn Torrance, August 1961, Good News. There's also a mini study on there. Mr. Bildy told me his name and I forgot. Sedlick. But he handled this, the mini studies. Jesus Teaches Us How to Pray. This is on our website. The Answer to Unanswered Prayer. And I have in there How to Open and Close Services with Prayer. Pray for Others. And To Whom Should We Pray? These are all on our website. All on our website. Go in there. And those of you that don't have time for it, or don't have a computer, call me up. I can print some of these off for you because they're all on the computer. And then Mr. Armstrong gave the one. I didn't use it. But he gave this. It's Good News, January 1980. The time has come for fasting and prayer. And I tell you, brethren, the time has come for fasting and prayer because I watch the news and it's just, well, we didn't know the end. It's very depressing, the news is. So, in conclusion, don't just limit the things you pray about to the points mentioned in this article. Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you what else to pray about. Whatever you do, don't let your prayer become a mere ritual or a vain repetition. Be diligent. Be persistent. Prayer and Bible study must be first in our lives. Prayer has to become heartfelt, full of thanksgiving, praise, and joys. It should be spontaneous and natural talking to God. That's why I said, you talk to your friend, well, talk to God. He is our friend. And if you've been putting off prayer till tomorrow, do something now. Force yourself to begin to study and pray. And don't put off your own salvation.
Very good, Mr. Duncan. It's good information. What did I do with it? Oh, here it is. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand. And let's go for our next hymn, which is page number 27. Turn Thou From Evil. Turn Thou From Evil, do what is good, seek peace, pursue earnestly, upon the just for the eyes of God. His ears are open to their cries, but the eternal space is against them. There are evil doers of wrong. He cuts remembrance off from them, cuts their remembrance from the earth. When righteous men cry, God always hears, for He delivers them from fears. Near unto them of a broken heart,
contrite of spirit, God save them. Many afflictions that we do have, troubles there be of righteous men, but the eternal delivereth out from affliction the righteous man. Turn not from evil, do what is good, seek peace, pursue wildernessly. God keep the bones of the righteous man. Who hates the pure shall desolate be, but God redeemeth the soul that's his. None shall be desolate trusting in him.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. And now for the announcements, we'll be given this morning by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody, and all of you are viewing us, listening in. Appreciate you being with us again. A few announcements to make, and a short letter I want to read to you, but... First of all, I appreciate all of you listening in, or at least I assume all of you did here. I don't know about all of you out there, but for the Bible study last night, and to be able to hear once again the broadcast of Mr. Armstrong of The Narrow Way, which is very, very good. And we want to do those, and probably maybe every other week or something like that, but we'll do them. And in between, well, then I'll plan on taking them until... at least after the holy days, and then Mr. Mendiola will, after his heavy schedule is over, then he perhaps will begin picking up again. Anyway, I appreciate all of you. They had some very encouraging phone calls this last week, and as well as the letter, and appreciate that always. Did want to read a brief note to you from Mrs. Burgess, a woman that you do not know other than by name possibly, but Mr. and Mrs. Burgess, an older couple in Australia who's been with us for a long time. Older couple, and anyway, I wasn't aware of it, but anyway, Mrs. Burgess wrote the note and her husband died recently, so I hope you remember to pray for her. Greetings, this is dear Mr. Billingsley and brethren. Greetings, thank you for the DVDs and the pastor's comments, the Philadelphia Remnant, with the very necessary information we are living in, and which is getting more corrupt and violent by the minute. It's not only here in this country, but Australia and of course, in around the world. I did write a letter to say Mr. Berger, and I guess I didn't receive that, but died October the 18th, but still receiving a mail addressed to Mr. and Mrs. Enclosing a donation, but I am now a single elderly pension, 79 years of age, so can't be as much as before. Praying all is well with you, God's blessing, and as is from Mrs. Berger in Australia. So please remember her and the other brethren we have there. Mr. and Mrs. Simmons, he calls me occasionally. He has a little difficulty in hearing and would appreciate your prayers on his behalf. And his wife has some problems along the way. Then there are the others too in Australia. And I hope you remember them. I try to mention by name most mornings. And along with Dorothy Woods and her family, and then there are the others down there too, the Soloways, and there are many, many, many people. So and then there are so many of them down there that we don't know as well, but we are thankful for those that we do. And I hope you remember all the others around the Pace Sierra too. I got a very encouraging letter from from both. I got one from Karen Carlson, an encouraging note after last Sabbath, and then Thomas and Juanita. I won't reserve their letter until a little bit later, but she spoke of a miracle that God performed for them, and very happy to realize that according to a a picture, I guess, that they're going to be having a son. So they're very delighted about that. I don't know, maybe they improved those a whole lot. I don't know. But I know that our daughter had one, and they told her she was going to have a son, and along came Chandra. So they're not always foolproof, I guess. So anyway, as I say, maybe they've improved them since. In fact, we were driving, Oakdale, or was it to down Oakdale Road, where they were advertising an ultrasound thing out on the street. I've never seen that done before. I guess everybody's getting kind of short on business. In fact, here just this week, we got a note from the dentist saying that they're cutting prices because people don't have the money they once did, and so they're trying to help out by cutting prices. So, in fact, I went in to get a haircut the other day, and the barber told me, said, "This is the first haircut I've had all day." That was about noon. So people are. Amos is a barber back there. I don't know how many he's getting, or he's short or not, but I guess he still has Pete going for him. So anyway, but that's where we're going, that people just don't have the money they once did, so they're not always able to do the things they've been accustomed to doing. Okay, then, and I got a call from Linda Barrett, and this last week, and appreciated hearing from her. And the prayer request here is she's anemic, her potassium is high, along with her white blood cell count is up. So please remember her and Ann Gazulis. We're hoping to go by this afternoon and see her. She's eating with Like Your Cards, and you can address those to Ann Gazulis, not her. Well, I guess in any case, I suppose they pick up her mail in her home, but right now she's in hospice care in a home of her daughter, and that is Barbara Braswell, Braswell, and that's 4721 Nan Lane, and that is in Salida, 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 California, 95368. Phone number is 209-545-3703. You know, all of you, and I'd like to encourage you, and I think probably most of you do, but when you do make a phone call, you want somebody to call you back, please repeat your number, will you? Please say it slow and then repeat it again. I got a call the other day. I was supposed to call back, and anyway, it was just kind of murmured it off, and it slowed down such a way that the last part. I couldn't pick it up at all. And that was the only time it was said. It wasn't from a member. It was some business. So anyway. Dwayne Miller needs more tests. Doctor's not sure what the problem is yet, so please continue to remember pray for him. And I believe those are about all that's listed here, other than Mrs. Hudson has had a difficulty in her eating and all, and you know she has cancer, so please continue to remember her. Okay, I think that's about all. We have special music, though, before the sermon. It's The Publican. Man, I've heard that over and over years and years ago. But it helps you to realize it's something we all need to know. That's from Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 10. So from that point of view, it never gets old because it's Scripture. That's by Beardsley Van De Water. Sounds like someone in Dutch land. And Holland. And it's performed by Mr. Gerald Barrett, and it's all on tape. And after which, today will be scheduled Mr. Armstrong, and it's entitled Attitude. It was played 2 years ago, and it's something we always need to watch because that's the thing that usually gets people. First thing they do is blurt out something, attitude, like Pete did last night. You were heard all over the land, Pete. Well, anyway, I told him, I said, I was going to nail you to the wall today, so I guess we'll see about that.
Well, I'm glad you repented.
Anyway, so this is this was given on May the 8th, 1982. It was played in 2007, Attitude. And we realize in the past, it was only about 3 weeks ago. It's weeks ahead of us now. We need to really work with our attitudes. Make sure you heard in the prayer, the sermon and on prayer, that you're forgiving. And knowing such, then you'll be forgiven. So anyway, it's very good, and hopefully that we can all overcome any attitudes we have toward anybody and have the kind of an attitude that God will love and appreciate and keep you in His loving care. So first of all, the special music of the publican and the Mr. Armstrong on attitude.
To the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but small upon his breast, saying, God, and he that loves himself shall be.
neglected to mention a couple of people else who did call me or wrote a letter this last week. It was a very encouraging week. But Joe's sister, Mrs. Hertz, called me and out of the blue and expressed her appreciation for the sermon last Sabbath. And all, I appreciated that. And then I got a very nice letter from Mrs. Wolf. And so I really appreciate it. I wanted to mention those two as well. And certainly it's a very encouraging week for that. Very, very grateful.
Brother, I was wondering last night during the Bible study, if we here at God's headquarters, temporary headquarters for our time now, if we realize how God has blessed us here, if we realize what we really do have. The Bible studies, I've said it before, but they continue to be so exceptionally interesting. They're interesting, they are educational, they are inspiring, they are eye-opening, and they give us God's truth. And they give it in an entertaining and an interesting way and almost an exciting way. I noticed that different speakers in the Bible study have different approaches, their own different personalities, different types of subject matter, and we have variety. And I never cease to thank God for it. And I think of the type of Protestant church I was brought up in. They didn't have anything like that. It was boring by comparison. And then the morning service. And so interesting, so inspiring, invigorating all the way through. And then this service so far in the sermonette. I wonder if you realize what God is giving you here. I wonder if you appreciate it. I wonder how much you thank Him for it. Now, I'm very thankful for the great increase in attendance and very often even overflow crowds, and especially on the Bible study Friday night, because we have Sabbath morning service and Sabbath afternoon services in two different places, and so we have more auditorium space for the Sabbath daytime services than we do the Friday night Bible study. But we certainly are blessed, and I just wanted to mention that. And I think that we all ought to just praise God for it and be so thankful. You know, it would seem like somehow Satan had managed to move our best ministers, our best speakers out of the church. I was remarking, was it last Sabbath or when was it, how 50% of those ministers who have reached the top rank in God's church have gone out or had to be put out. And really, they seem to be the most able speakers. And yet we're getting so much more inspiring sermons today than we did then. Now, why is that? It seems like the good ones went out. But that was all personality and self. So it's a good deal like God said to Zerubbabel, it's not by might or power, by your own human personality, but by my spirit, says God the Lord. And I think that somehow God's spirit is getting into us in a way that we didn't seem to have it to the same extent 5 years, 7 years, 10 years ago, 15 years even ago. And if we just dedicate ourselves still more, spend more time in Bible study, more time in prayer, and appreciate these things, and how much more wonderful it is, and how much more satisfying, really, than a football game, a basketball game, or a movie, or some entertainment or excitement in this world, which are, well, I don't know, they're dull and boring and depressing by comparison. And I think we ought to think about it. And yet when we do, I wonder if you ever wonder yourself, why should the great God be concerned about you? You, just you sitting down there. You as an individual. Who are you? What do you amount to? Why should God be concerned about you? I wonder if you realize how insignificant and how unimportant and how little you are, at least compared to God. You know, when I take off in the G2 airplane, or if you take off on any airplane, as you swoop on up from the runway, and you begin to gain a little bit of altitude, if you're looking out and down, out the window and down, you notice that for the first minute or two, for a few seconds, people begin to shrink. And then you get up a little higher and you look down and see streets if you're over a city, and automobiles get smaller and the little tiny specks down there, and you can't see the people any longer. And even houses and buildings get smaller until they just shrink and there isn't anything left of them. They look so small. And I wonder how they look to God and how we look to Him. I'd like you to notice back in Isaiah 40, and this is a chapter that I've been using for, I would say, more than 40, 45 years now, off and on, beginning with verse 15, Isaiah 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, he, God, taketh up the isles as a very little thing. They're fighting over the Falkland Islands down there in South America, off the coast of South America now, as if they were a very big and important thing. They're a very little thing, really, to God. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Oh, yes, lots of vanity. We think very much of ourselves. To whom, then, will you liken God? Now, this is comparing how little we are compared to the great God. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will we compare unto him? Then dropping down to verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Oh yes, God knows very well the earth is round. He created it and put it there. The circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You know, there was a comedy record about an airplane flight to Hawaii from California, the Grace L. Ferguson airline. Any of you ever hear that record about 15 years ago or something like that? They got on this little airline that believed in economy, you know. It was, I think it was the DC-1 or something like that. And they dispensed with seats because they wanted economy. And it was only the first class passengers that had straps to hang on to. The others had to stand without even a strap to hang on to. And someone looked out the window and said, well, look, people down there look just like grasshoppers. And then the captain says, well, those are grasshoppers, you idiot. We haven't even taken off yet. Ever since, I've been thinking how people must look less than grasshoppers or little tiny ants. You know, there are different kinds of ants, but some of them are these little tiny things, and they can be real pests sometimes when they climb into your house or up into the second floor, and they get all around. I don't know how they do it, but they go through the tiniest cracks, you know. Well, that's the way we seem. It is he that sitteth upon the surface of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that's what God does, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, says God, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, that is the stars, that calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Comparing man to God. We are as nothing as a tiny speck of dirt or dust, and yet we seem to think we're something sometimes. And yet there does exist somehow in the mind or the nature of every one of us a certain inferiority complex. And I've noticed a lot of people suffering from that inferiority complex. They try to ride over it. I've known some that want to think they are scholars, so they're scholarly. And now they think, well, I'm important. I'm a somebody. And we have to get to thinking we're a somebody, it seems. Or we smart under the feeling of inferiority. The colleges and the universities of this world inculcate in students in higher education an attitude of professionalism. I'm professional now. I'm running a profession. I'm better. Makes me think of the one who says, I'm better than you is. Only they don't use that kind of language. They're clear above that now. They're above everything and everybody. And, of course, they're even above God. Those little ants down here. I wonder what God thinks of them. You know, even Saul, who wasn't he the tallest man in Israel at the time, but at the beginning he was little and small in his own sight. And he was all right as long as he was little in his own sight. But when he began to realize how big he was physically and thought he was big compared to God, God couldn't use him any longer. We have to be small in our own sight. We simply have to be. Now, if we turn back to Hebrews, and I've been going through Hebrews now the past two or three Sabbaths, one of the most wonderful books in the Bible, certainly. In the first chapter, we see something again about how great God is, and not only God, but how great Jesus Christ is. Now, in Isaiah 40, we see something about the greatness of God, and in a sense that was speaking of Yahweh, who became Christ. And that was the only God they knew anything about in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came. He was the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And he came to reveal the Father. In the Old Testament time, Israel didn't know there was God the Father back of the one they thought of as God. The one they thought of as God was the Word, who became Christ. They didn't know that, and people don't seem to know that even today. And yet that is true, and many, many scriptures in the New Testament prove it. But now we know how great God is compared to man. Let's see how great Christ is. Let me go over it again. You know, some of these things are worth going over again and again and again. Someone can say, well, I've read the Bible. I've read it all the way through. I don't want to be bothered with it anymore. I read that before. Well, so have I. My wife and I, not too long after we were married, had read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. I let her do most of the reading because she was a fast reader and I was a slow reader. But to me, it was just a lot of blah, 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 blah. I didn't know a word. I didn't understand it. I just used to say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. And that is true of most people. Now, of course, some parts of the Bible, anyone with a good mind can understand, because a great deal of the Bible is history, and people can understand that. Some of it is instruction about the right kind of living, and even much of that is easily understood by even a carnal mind. Much is prophecy, and very few do understand that. And yet, there is a spiritual side of the Bible, and almost nobody seems to understand that. But I have noticed, when I read the Bible again, and I read this chapter over again, I see something new there that I never saw before. I know I've preached on the same subject. I preached a sermon to you. I travel and I speak to another group, some part of the United States, the next Sabbath, and some of them who travel with me on the airplane. I tell them, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to use that same sermon. I hate for you to have to be bored by hearing it all over again. Well, they do, but they say, well, it was like a new sermon. I got things out of it I didn't get before. And if we're speaking spiritually, that's true. And that's the way it is with God's Word, the Bible. You go over it a second time and you see things you didn't see the first time. We don't get it all with one reading. And some of these things in Hebrews are worth going over again and again and again. So now going back to the first chapter again, God, who at sundry times, and great as God is, and in different manners spoken times past with unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All things were created by Jesus Christ, but they were all created by God through Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word. He spoke and it was done, but he spoke only what God the Father told him to speak. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the power that actually did what Jesus Christ spoke. And so there's power back of his Word. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir to, that is, heir to inherit all things, but he has inherited all things now, by whom also he made the worlds. God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, as you'll read in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, who, being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, that is stamped with God's own character, in the image, in the character of God. Now God said, let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26, after our likeness. He not only meant, as he had just in the verse before talked about making cattle after the cattle kind and other animals after their kind, now he said, let us make man after the God kind. After the God kind. Now God made us little. He made us insignificant. But there's something else that I want you to see as we go along. Now who being the brightness of God's glory, which is so great that our minds can't conceive it, the express image of his person are stacked with God's own character. When God said, make us in his image, he meant to stamp us with his character. Now, we weren't born with it. We have to acquire it. And that requires our decision, our desire, our acquiescence to that way, which is God's way, and to realize we've been going the wrong way ever since we were little children, you might say, that we've been filled with self-centeredness, with vanity, with greed, with jealousy and envy, with the spirit of competition and strife, all of which is just the opposite of God's way of love. Express image of his person, and upholding all things. The Moffat translation and others have that, upholding the entire universe. All things here means, it does mean all things, and I'll prove it to you later now. The universe by the word of his power. In other words, Christ is sustaining the universe and keeps the earth turning on its axis, keeps the earth going around the sun once a year, keeps the moon going around the earth once every 29 and a half days approximately. And Christ is the heir who now is doing all of that. He has that much power. That is how great he is. And God has given him all that glory that was the glory of God. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Angels were separately created, but Jesus was begotten of God, sired by God, and born of God in a way that no other human was, that no angel has been. He is the only human ever born that did not have a human father, but had God as his father. So he was God as well as man, although he was born of a human mother. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But he gave up all of the glory he had, and he had all that glory with God, and he came down here to be a human being, as little in God's sight, you might say, in a sense, as we are. Yeah, like a little grasshopper or an ant or something. But he still had the Spirit of God, and he lived as we ought to live, and he set an example for us. And then he gave that life. And he loved that human life. He knew what it was to live even a human life. It's only a temporary existence. It's not real life in the immortal sense. But he hated to give it up, but he did. And he gave it up for you and me because he loved you and me. And he did it for us. And that's about the greatest thing anyone could do for another, is to give your life for them. So, again, we see how great not only was God compared to man, but how great Christ was. Now, coming on to the second chapter, and beginning, I'm covering over some past ground once again, coming over to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, well, the subject matter here, what we're speaking about, is the world tomorrow. After this world is done, it's the next world, the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, this is a quotation from the 8th Psalm, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Yeah, little man down there. All nations are as a drop in the bucket compared to God. We're like little grasshoppers. Who are you? Who do you think you are? What is man that God, great as he is, should be mindful of one of us? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now, angels are very important, very, very high in the scale of life. We're made lower. They're way above us. So we were made even lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him, that is man now, with glory. Oh, now it's speaking about the glory that God has. And God has crowned man, who is like a little ant or a grasshopper, with glory. Now let's begin to get it. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Now, what are the works of God's hands? Well, he created matter. And he set us over it. And he's talking about the world to come that is not to, under subjection to angels. But he set us over the work of his hands. Thou hast put all things, and again it means the universe, in subjection under his feet. In other words, all things, the entire universe, is put in subjection under our feet. Now God is beginning to raise us up to his status of glory and honor. And yet all nations have been as a drop in the bucket to him. As mortal flesh, as human beings, we are as nothing. But when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and when we begin to imbibe the very nature, the divine nature of God, partakers, as Peter writes it, of the nature, of the divine nature, and we just drink in and soak in that divine nature, the very nature of God, the personality of God, the character of God. Now, you see, Jesus was stamped with God's own character, and we are to become stamped with his character, but it's a gradual process, and you don't get it all at once. Now he's beginning to show us how important we are, how little we are without him, and yet how important through him we can become. Why should he be concerned about you or about me? Because he is going to make any one of us greater than all of the nations on this earth put together are now. Brethren, I wonder if we can begin to grasp what God has in store for us, and what is the actual human potential, what we may become. It's hard for us to realize how insignificant and how unimportant we really are, and yet how great and how mighty we can become. If, and if is the biggest little two-letter word in all the English language, if we repent of the way we've been living and get out of our minds and hearts what has been there, selfishness, vanity, lust and greed, envy, malice, jealousy, spirit of competition and strife. Glorifying the self, wanting to get and take away from others for self and for vanity. Look what Jesus gave up. He gave up everything. He gave up everything to come down and be born as a human being so that he could die and give up that life after he had that life. He had to give up that. He gave up all the glory he had with God before he was born as a human being. He gave up. He gave. And he wants us to learn that the right way of living is giving, not getting. Oh, you can go over this again and again and get something new out of it. You need to think it over again and again. Someone will say, well, now isn't Mr. Armstrong going over this again? How many times before has he gone over that? Yes, several times. I expect you several times more yet. And next time you'll get something you're not getting now out of it, too. Thou hast put all things, that's the whole universe, under his feet. In subjection under his feet. For in that he, God, put all things in subjection under him, man, he left nothing. You see, it does mean the universe. He left nothing that is not put under him. He didn't leave some other galaxy. He didn't leave other parts of the universe that is not put under us. It's all inclusive. He excluded nothing. In other words, we are to become God. God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, make man after the God kind. God is reproducing himself. He wants us to be begotten as his children. And so that he can say of us as he did of Christ, that we're born of him. Not during this mortal human life. That'll come through a resurrection in the next life. But we can have that glory. We can be born of God. We are far more insignificant and little and small and of nothing than we think we are now. But we can become so many million times, billion times greater than we think we can, ultimately, if we only can open our eyes to see what God is trying to tell us. That's what we can become. But now we see not yet all things that were not, the universe isn't put under us yet. But what do we see now? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and he came down as a human being, just like us, for the suffering of death. He was made mortal for that purpose, in order that he could suffer death. Now, in, let me see, it's the 13th chapter, I think, of Revelation, that he was slain as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, when Adam made the wrong decision and sinned and defied God, right then Christ offered himself to come. And it was agreed between God and the Word that the Word should become flesh and dwell among us and give up all of the great glory that he had with God, because God had created everything, all the angels, all the universe by him. But he's going to give up all of that and come down to be like one of us. But different from Adam, he was the second Adam and he never committed a sin. Different from you and me, he never let a sinful attitude enter into his mind. We should have been able to have lived like that. We just weren't, not one of us. And one reason is that Satan got to every one of us before we were a year old, because he's the prince of the power of the air. And just as there are many voices and pictures in the air right inside of this auditorium now, not one of you are seeing it. But you put in a television set and tune it in, and the pictures will come, and you can see them, and the voices, and you'll hear them. They're here. Only you can't. You're not tuned in to the frequency or the wavelength or something. And you can't see it and you can't hear it without a machine, without an instrument to bring it in. But the sounds are here just as much as if you were listening. And through the air, Satan can put in the child's mind as it begins to develop in the first year of an infant's growth before he's a year old, can put an attitude of self-centeredness, an attitude of vanity, of self-centeredness, and of wanting to grasp and take and have. And that attitude begins. And that attitude is what causes sin. Now, sin is when a temptation comes and you harbor the thought and you think about it maybe a while. Maybe you don't just sin immediately, but then finally it conceives into a sin, into an action. And sin is the action. I tell you, some of these thoughts came into the mind of Christ, but he didn't let them stay there. He cast them out. He was so close to God because he prayed to God more often than you do, brethren. Not one of you pray like he did, and I don't either. I'm sorry to say, but I don't know. I think if I prayed as often as Jesus did, maybe I wouldn't have time to get all the work done. But he had time to get all of his work done, that he had time for prayer too. I guess he was just more devoted to it than we are. He had his mind on it, and that was number one on his mind. That he was able to think of two things at a time, to think of the need to pray to God and the need of doing what he was doing. You know, I can't seem to do that. I can only have one thing at a time on my mind. But I can go from one thing to another, and I can shut one thing out of my mind and open up my mind to something else. But I have a single-track mind. I can only have one thing at a time on it. Now, I know a man who could be writing in a typewriter. Someone else would come and he'd go on writing and thinking what he was writing and still talking a conversation to another man on another subject. Now, I could not do that in a million years, I don't think. My mind won't do that. And I've seen piano players that can play and they can talk to someone else and they go right on with the same music while their minds are on something else. But they have to also have their mind on what they're playing, or their fingers wouldn't do it. I could never do a thing like that. Now, some people can. Because some people have talents that others don't have, I suppose. And talents and abilities vary within different people, that's true. But we all have acquired the same nature that has come from Satan, nevertheless. And as a result, all of us have gone into the nature of the act actually, of sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But from the time of Adam's sin, it was decreed and decided, covenanted between God and the Word, that the Word was to be made flesh and dwell among us and give up all of the glory he had with God, and come down in the lowliness of a human being, lower than an ant or a grasshopper. When all nations, and he was only a little tiny one individual of one nation, and all nations were as a drop in the bucket to God. That's how small he let himself become. And even then he loved that life, just as you love yours. Of that temporary existence. That's all it is. But he was willing to give it up for you and for me. And he only came down in order to give up that glory with God for you and for me, and then he gave up this life for you and for me. But God resurrected him after he had done that. And now he's the firstborn of many brethren, so we can be born of God and now come into the same glory that he has. And be as much God as he is God. God is reproducing himself, and he wants us to become his children until we become as great as God is. And when we begin to get the vision of that, and we begin to want to serve God instead of self, and we begin to get back on the track as we've been trying to do here in the last 3 or 4 years, God begins to bless us, and oh, how he is blessing this church and the headquarters here and the harmony that we have here at headquarters now. Now, Satan isn't going to let that just lie there all the time. We thought we had such harmony in different places, and then we find a little bit here that we didn't notice. I wonder if you ever noticed on the days of unleavened bread, you work so hard on the preparation day to get every bit of leaven out of your home. And have you ever noticed, you women, that you discovered some little bit in a nook or a cranny somewhere that you had overlooked and you didn't get out? See, that is to teach us that when we think we've gotten all the sin out, we just haven't yet. Some of it we overlooked and we didn't get out. And we thought we had everything straightened out down in Australia. And we had a lot of trouble back there in 1980. I had to send a couple of men or even three men down there to help get us straightened out. And about three or four ministers were brought to see the mistake they were making. And they got back on the track. And there were two or three that had to be put out that wouldn't get back on the track. And we thought we had them all back on the track. And then just recently we found another one. He was a rightist. And so, as you heard in the sermonette, that you're not to turn to the right or the left. In other words, don't add or diminish to the commandments of God. And that means just go right down that line and stay on the track. Don't go to the right or to the left, and don't get derailed off the track. Here was a man that was a rightist, and he said that the other ministers were still leftists and that they were not back on the track, and he was the only one that was back on the track. Well, we had to put him out of the church. Now, our minister in charge of things in Australia had to fly back to headquarters, and he'd made a very exhaustive investigation, and he brought me reports from lay members, from other ministers, not just his own idea at all, but absolute complete evidence, and I had to decide to put him out. So he went back there and had a conference with him and told him what had happened. And once he realized he was on the outside, that really hit him. Now that brought him to repentance, I hope. I don't know whether it's a complete full repentance or not. But when he did, he's been accepted back into the church. But so far not back into the ministry, because one thing is, all the evidence showed that he was a square peg in a round hole. He never should have been put in the ministry. Even when he was in Ambassador College, he was in another part of work. He could deal with things, but he couldn't seem to deal with people, and that was the main thing. He couldn't deal with people. And so far, he's not back in the ministry. But his attitude is right. Now, there was another man, a minister, over a flock. He was called in, and I had to talk to him. And he was doing things that weren't right, and yet his attitude was good. And he didn't mean to do wrong, but he was doing wrong. And yet he was a good minister. He was a good speaker. He was not doctrinally in disagreement. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Well, he agreed all right. But I had to take him out of his pastorate and put him under an older, stronger minister. But he had a right attitude. If your attitude is right, God can use you. You can repent. You can change. You can get right with God, and you can go on. But if your attitude is wrong, you can't, nobody can deal with you. God can't, nobody can. You have to have a right, willing attitude, or even God can't deal with you. Because God gives you the right. We were talking a little bit in the sermonette about rights, and we have our human rights in this country. Yes, you have a right to go out and kill someone if you want to. Maybe God gives you that right, but of course the police don't. And they're probably going to catch up with you, and you're going to suffer at man's hands, and you also suffer at God's hands. You're going to suffer doubly. You may not see how God's punishing you at the time. You have a right to lie. You have a right to steal. But God allows you to. He doesn't give you a right to. I think maybe that's not stated quite right. I don't know that he gives you a right to, but yet in a sense, since he allows it, you can do it. You're the one who can decide. God isn't going to prevent it if you're going to insist on doing it. But God wants us to come in a right attitude. You see, God himself has the right attitude, and that is an attitude of love to all of us. No matter what you've done, God still loves you. It took me a long time to realize what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. And I want to tell you that the first ones in my prayers are my enemies and those that have despitefully used me and persecuted. I pray for them first. I don't try to ask God to take away any blessing from them. I ask them to give them his richest blessings. Of course, I do know that God isn't going to bless them in evil and evil doing and in some of the things they've been doing that have made them enemies. So I know that asking God to bless them doesn't mean I'm asking God to help them to go on with their evil. Because God is not going to bless anybody that way. That isn't the way God blesses. We do need to pray for our enemies. It is appointed for all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. After that death, the judgment. Because this life is only temporary. And that's why death is called a sleep in the Bible. You go to sleep, you're going to wake up in a resurrection. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, what we see, we don't see all things put under our feet yet, but we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for you and for me. And as every man means every person, this isn't a matter of gender. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is the whole universe, in bringing many sons or children, and there won't be any sex in the kingdom, so even those who are female and women now will be called sons, I suppose, in the kingdom of God, unto glory. Because there won't be any matter of sex one way or the other then. And bringing many children or sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, who is Christ, to make him perfect through sufferings. Now, that takes us back to the 8th chapter. And once again, let me just hurriedly go over that in the 8th chapter of Romans. And beginning with, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're so little now that you're only a tiny speck that even couldn't be seen in one of the whole nations, and yet all the nations of the earth are not a drop in the bucket to God. That's how insignificant we are now. But talking about the glory which shall be revealed in us. for the earnest expectation of the creation, as that should be, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You read in 1 John, the beloved, now are we already now the sons of God, but it doesn't yet appear, that is, it can't be seen now, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear and come at the second coming, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. And then you would have to turn back here to Philippians to get what that'll be like, that we'll be like them. Let me see, Philippians. Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that is at Christ's second coming, at the time of our resurrection, change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious or glorified body. And that's what we shall be like. Now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that's been waiting until we appear. We can be seen. And they can actually see that glory. It can't be seen now. In the 8th chapter of Romans, then. It shall be revealed in us, that glory. It'll be revealed so that people can see it. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation until we can be seen of the sons of God. It can't be seen now. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, not creature, but creation, the physical creation also shall be delivered from the bondage or the thraldom of corruption, which is in now, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, because we are the first fruits, those that God is calling to teach us and train us so that he can use us in teaching and training the whole world to become sons of God. And that was brought out so well in the sermonette, or the Bible study last night. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the, it shouldn't not be adoption, but it means really the real birth as sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our body. When this vile body will be changed into a glorified body, until our eyes will be like flames of fire and our faces shining like the sun. Our face is shining like the sun. Well, that shows how great our future can be. What is the marvelous, incredible, almost, well, beyond imagination even, the potential that God has in store for us, and what we may become, little though we are now. Now also that shows you the great power of God, that God has power to do even that. And think what power that is. Now then, let's see, on to verse 18, did I cover that in Hebrews, the second chapter? Well, no, forasmuch then, let's go down to verse 14 in the second chapter. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He was flesh and blood, the same as we are, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then in verse 17 again, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Well, we are his brethren, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren, that it might be a merciful, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those that are tempted. In other words, we have a high priest who was tempted in every point, just like we are, and yet without sin. And he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us as our high priest. Now, all this whole thing is that God is reproducing himself, and we are to be born into his family until God becomes a great, vast family. Oh, what a wonderful potential it is. Then what do things amount to in this earth, that, in this world, that seem to attract us so much and get in into our minds, and our whole hearts get set on carnal, temporary things that are of no value whatsoever, until we just entirely lose a sense of the true values and we go after false values? And it's too bad, but the world is blinded to these things. The churches don't understand why Christ came. They say, well, do you know the Lord, brother? That's all it means. Do you know the Lord? And they don't know what the Lord looked like. They don't know much about him, one way or the other. They just think, if you say, yes, I give my heart to the Lord, well, I accept Christ. They'll just say, and then you forget all about it and go about your own carnal ways, just like you were before. But you said you accepted the Lord, so you think that now you go about and still live the way you did, and you go to heaven when you die. And they don't have any idea what heaven is, except that you'll live on idols' knees and won't have any responsibility, you won't have anything to do, and they think that's just going to be what they want. And that would be the most boring thing in the world that could possibly happen to you. Well, now we've gone on through the fourth and the fifth chapters of this book of Hebrews, and I had come down to the last verse of the fourth chapter, and I didn't get to that. I think I got on to something else and ended the sermon without it. So let's go back and begin with the 12th verse of the fourth chapter. For when for the time ye ought to be in the fourth chapter. I was in chapter 5. The 15th verse, I mean, of the fourth chapter. The 15th verse of the fourth chapter. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He is there to intercede for us. Now, the one interceding at the right hand of God, that God says is his Son, and is now actually sustaining the whole universe with the word of his power. Great as he is, and he is a great, as he was described back in the 40th chapter of Isaiah that I read to you at the beginning of this sermon, and he is restored to that great position now. And great as he is, and he's there interceding for us, he is not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, if a thought never entered his mind, he wouldn't have been tempted. So the thoughts did enter his mind. They did tempt him. But he didn't entertain those things in his mind. He didn't retain them in his mind. And he didn't act upon them. He shoved them out of his mind before they conceived unto an action. and he never sinned. But you have sinned, and so have I. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Brethren, how many troubles do we carry? We suffer persecutions. Let's see, where was it I heard about? Was that in the sermonette this morning? The sermon this morning? Or maybe that was the sermonette this morning? And I guess it was. About a tree that was very, very, very old. And it had many scars, and it withstood the most terrible storms. It was scarred of having been struck about 6 or 8 times by lightning, and they left terrible scars. It had almost been blown over off of its roots in storms. But hundreds of years that tree had lived. And finally, it was what some little bit tiny beetles that got through to the very life and the heart of it, and the tree finally died. Well, we have to endure these things. That tree lived on and on and on. And you know, you hear those things in sermons and Bible studies. Our ministers are bringing you things like that, and there are lessons in it that we need to get and to remember and to heed, because they help us in our understanding so that we come to a comprehension of who and what God is, and who and what we are, and what is our potential, and what is it all about. And God reveals to us why things are like they are in the world, why they're having the troubles in the world they are. Now, it's terrible that two nations like Argentina and Britain, formerly called Great Britain, have to be striving like they are and fighting like a couple of little kids fighting over a toy. You know, if Christ were here and the kingdom of God were here, and if we were ruling with him, we'd get that whole thing decided in a hurry as to who should have sovereignty. Does it belong to the Argentines because it's in their physical locality down there nearer than it is to England? Or does it belong to the British because its people are British and want it to remain British? Now that's what you get down to. And man doesn't have the wisdom to answer that, and so they want to fight, and fight, and fight. Now, that kind of fight down there going on, brethren, let me tell you, that could escalate into the nuclear war that would absolutely wipe out every life, man, woman, and child on the face of this earth if God didn't supernaturally step in and stop it by a supernatural act of God. And the atheist who doesn't believe in God, well, he just left without any hope, because otherwise there isn't any hope. And sooner or later, that's going to happen. And some madman can touch it off. What about the madmen we've already had in this world? There's some of them even today. What about Khomeini? If he isn't a madman, what do you call him? What about Arafat? He would blow up a whole airplane with women and babies on it that had nothing to do with a dispute, to settle a dispute into other people. Arafat wanted an interview with me. I refused it. I won't talk to him. I talked to heads of state, and I'm going to be talking to the king of Greece on this next trip in a couple of weeks. Arafat, I don't want to talk to. I'm not an official ambassador of any earthly nation. And they think, you know, that these nations are great. Well, all of them put together are not a drop in the bucket to God, whom I represent, and I am his ambassador. But there are madmen. And I think Arafat wouldn't hesitate to use nuclear weapons if he felt he needed to get his ends. What about, let me see, this man down in Central Africa. He's gone out of the picture now. I had his name in my mind, but it won't come to me. What about this Gaddafi? We've had madmen, wild men, and many of the Arabs are like a wild people. Now, Arab leaders I've known are not wild people. Mr. King Hussein is very sane. He's not insane at all. And I don't think he's going to start any nuclear war and kill the whole world. Neither would Mr. Sadat, although he was willing to start a war, and then later he repented of that. He must have, when he went over to Israel and declared peace finally and changed. But he risked his own life, and finally it cost him his life. He was assassinated by his own people because he did it. And now they've lost their lives. And President Mubarak, they're sane men. I don't think that they're going to start a nuclear war that'll set the world on fire, but there are madmen that could, and these smaller nations either have or soon will have nuclear weapons. And today, almost any nation can have the secrets and know-how and also have the materials to produce nuclear power. And many small nations already have. It wasn't too long after the United States and Russia had it until, let me see, Britain and France and one other nation also had nuclear weapons, and there were then the Big Five. Well, now several other nations do. Even little Israel apparently has it. Now, I don't think they're going to start plunging the world into nuclear warfare. At least if there's a madman at the helm down there, I haven't met him yet, and I've known all of the heads in Israel for the last 10 years now, or 12 years. But this world is in danger. Well, you'll get some of that. I believe that's a program that'll be on tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon on television. But this world is in real danger. Anyhow, we read here about the kind of high priest we have. And he understands, and we are troubled, and we are weak, and we make mistakes a lot of time just because of our own weakness. But we have a high priest who understands it. And how many sufferings did we bear? You know, there is a song in the Protestant hymn books, say, oh, what needless troubles we bear, or something. I can't just remember it. I haven't sung any of those songs for so many years now. I think ours is so much better with the words of Scripture. And most of the words in the songs that are sung in Protestant churches are songs just singing the praises of the people that sing about how good we are. They really are. There was a sermonette preached one time in the Feast of Tabernacles on that, and that I remember, and many of those songs were quoted in the Word, just showing how we sing, how good we are, and all that sort of thing. But there is this one about what pains and sorrows we needlessly bear when we have a high priest we could go to. And we don't go there often enough. And we don't realize the benefits that God has given us, the great things he's given us. And brethren, he's given us the benefit of divine healing. And we're not taking the advantage of that we should, because we're not close enough to God, and we're not so full of His Spirit that He has given us by His Spirit the very faith of Jesus. Now, you can't work up faith for your own healing. That faith God must give you. Christ had that faith. He had the faith to walk on waters, to raise the dead, to turn water into wine. Now, I don't know that He's going to give you faith to take some plain water and make wine out of it so you can go and get drunk on it. But there are areas in which you need faith and you don't have it that Christ, God would give you, is the faith that Christ had. Well, it's the same faith that God has, and it comes from God through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit means so many things. First of all, of course, it begets this life of God within us and makes us heirs of God. We're begotten children of God. But actually, as that's something that will appear in the resurrection if we continue to grow in grace and knowledge and endure to the end. But the Holy Spirit in us, the first manifestation of it is that it opens our mind to comprehend spiritual knowledge. Now, a carnal mind cannot comprehend spiritual knowledge. Just like you can take a science professor that can try to teach physics, chemistry, or geology, or biology, or astronomy to a cow, or a chicken, or a turkey. And they're not going to get any of it, even though it's revealed to them and told them, but they don't understand the language at all. And they're not going to get it. And yet they have brains. And a cow's brain is just like ours, but it doesn't have that spirit in it. But our spirit needs the other spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is to open our minds to comprehend the way of God. So we have to be led by the Spirit. It opens up the Word of God to understand the right way of life of God. And it's as many as are led by the Spirit of God that, in other words, we have to decide whether to follow it once our minds are open to it. It's as many as are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. And then we find that that way is the way of love. And that love is a love we don't have. We don't have the kind of love to love our enemies. I never had. But praise God and thank God, He's given me a love now that I can even have love for my enemies. I don't love what they do. I don't love their despicable attitude. But them I do love. And I pray for. And I mean it from the heart. I really do. And I think I hadn't grown very far until I learned that. And I don't think I understood that 5 years ago. But I do understand it now. And God gives us the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The only kind of love that will fulfill His law. Because even though with your mind you understand the law of God, now, without the Holy Spirit you can't even understand it. Because the law of God is spiritual, and it's spiritual knowledge, and the natural carnal mind can't understand spiritual knowledge. But even understanding it, without the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you don't have the kind of love it takes to fulfill that law. And you don't have the faith to trust Christ. And there He is, our high priest. And so we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I tell you, just to think that He is sympathetic and He knows what we have to put up with. And He knows that we are weak where He was strong. And He loves us. And He has that love of God, and He loves you, and He loves me. And He loves every one of us. just as we ought to love even our enemies. And we can go to Him, and we go to the Father in His name, but He's there interceding for us. He was in all points tempted like we are. He knows what we're up against. He suffered against the devil, and He knows the devil is after us, and the devil would rather persecute us than he would people that are already going his way. We're the ones Satan is angry with. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Are we timid? Don't come timidly. Don't be too timid to come, but come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer, to find help in the time of need. And there is Christ with all of His power, sustaining the whole universe by the word of His power, who already has suffered and died for you, and He loves you because He died for you. And He's there to help you. And God the Father loves you because He gave Christ to do that for you. And we can come to Him. Only, that's one of the great benefits we don't get. I heard Amy Semple McPherson preach a sermon on healing one time. And she gave the illustration of a man who was on a steamer taking a trip to Europe. And that's when we didn't fly to Europe. We always took steamers way back in those days. Of course, she's been dead now probably 30 or 40 years or more. Anyway, her sermon was the man that got on a steamer, didn't think he could afford to buy meals on the steamer, so he loaded a lot of crackers and cheese in his suitcase and just ate on nothing but crackers and cheese. And he was almost getting sick on a diet of nothing but crackers and cheese morning and noon and night. And then he found out that meals were included. And he just didn't know that. He thought he'd have to pay for it. But on a steamer, you know, you don't pay for the meals. And boy, they give you some wonderful meals. But, of course, the price of the tickets and the passage is expensive enough to cover all that. You pay for it, all right. But the thing is, he had already paid for it and didn't know it. You know, it's one of the benefits that go along with it. And God has already given you that. And Christ has paid the price that you could be healed. But we don't come boldly enough to the throne of grace, and we don't do it in enough faith. Now, we have to have faith in Him, sure. But as you read in the third chapter of Galatians, or is it the second chapter? It's, we have to have faith in Him in order that we may have His faith placed within us by the Holy Spirit. And then we get even Christ's own faith. That is real faith. Brethren, if we just pray a little more to God and get closer to Him in prayer and appreciate what God gives us and realize how He's blessing us here at headquarters of His work. He's blessing our brethren all over this world. And what you heard last night, people down in Africa, those of you who are here who heard that message, and about down there the terrible conditions that they live in. And they live on a small enough amount of money that you would think you couldn't live 2 days on what they live a whole month on. And yet, we have church members down there, and they're our brethren. And they are reaching out, too, for the same final glory that we are. And we need to pray for them. They need our prayers and our help, because they're our brethren. So we need to have more of the love of God and more of the faith of Christ, more of the understanding of His Word. And we need to keep closer to Him and spend a little more time in prayer than we do, and attend these Bible studies. And instead of the attractions and the interests of the world, spend our time in the things that this church is providing for us to get closer to God. Now, I know we're going to have a lot of things tomorrow in the way of just fun and activities, and that's all right. And even the church is trying to provide us with enough of those things to give us a little bit of relaxation and effort and fun. I'm going to try to be out for this little field day of the youngsters and even up into high school who are, of course, they're not youngsters anymore. They're they're grown-ups, they think. Well, I think back. I think I was beginning to get grown up by the time I was 16 on to 18. But I was beginning to think seriously after age 16, and not too much yet until 18, and by that time I was beginning to think more seriously. I guess that's the way it is, and we all have to grow up. Anyway, as they say, hang in there. I'm sure still doing it, and I have to, and every one of us do, but there's a glory waiting for us that you can't know anything about.
Thank you, Almighty God, for that message, that inspired message. We thank you and hope you'll help us to understand, Almighty God. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's go to page number 26 for the last hymn today, after which our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, will come up to give the closing prayer. 26. Okay. Blessed is the nation God is for. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Wonderful, gracious, good God in heaven above, we do thank you for this Sabbath day and the congregation that you bless us. We will hear members that we can have a service that reaches out to all of your people. And thank you for the blessing of being able to play tapes of Mr. Armstrong to refresh our memories, such as the one today of a tremendously high and awesome calling, each and every one of us, that is, all who really have received your Holy Spirit and who are remaining faithful, have that wonderful blessing. And Father, we need to think a whole lot higher than we really do, and really get our minds up and focus on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth, that we might be more closer to you in every way, and always looking to you to fulfill all the needs, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all your people. And we thank you for your people. We thank you for people such as Mrs. Burgess, who has lost her husband recently. We ask your comfort for her, and we ask your remembrance of the people who are sick and afflicted, those who are in more dire need, and such as Ann Gazuvas, Mrs. Hudson, and people like that. And we just ask your continued mercy and love for each and every one, and your blessing upon them. And we thank you for the miracles that you are also doing in your healing, and such as one or two that I've received just this past week by hearing from others. And so, dear God, we do ask you to continue to grace us and bless us, and incline our hearts more fully toward you, and helping us with our prayers and our Bible studies, and a fasting, hopefully, that we'll all be doing before the Passover, which is almost here, and help us to prepare for it so that you might count us worthy to participate in that wonderful ceremony, which is the most important part of the whole year. And without it, all the holy days would be meaningless. So, Father, be with us. Watch over and keep us throughout this week. Bless and help us to keep our minds on you. Keep us close to you. Be with us in every way. And we look to you now, and we ask all these things. We give you thanks and praise in the name of our wonderful Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and pray he may soon come in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.